There is more to the story of the father and his two sons. I'm going to pick up where the party is getting started. The father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat together and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back, safe and sound." Then the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Bible contains a lot of celebrations. The feast that the father gives for his returning son is only one of a long line of banquets and parties. Jesus is known not only for sitting down to eat with sinners, attending a great wedding at Cana, hosting a dinner for thousands in the wilderness, making arrangements for his followers to celebrate all of the religious holidays and festivals, but also for the many stories he told comparing the kingdom of God to a wedding, or to a great dinner with many guests invited, or to a shepherd or a housekeeper calling friends and neighbors to rejoice because what was lost has been found. The Old Testament also is filled with rituals of celebration. And this is the portion of the scripture that we share in common with our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we know that from that moment of crossing the water, leaving Egypt and entering into freedom, or at the moment of a coronation of a king, whatever the event, the completion of a building, the Hebrew people always commemorated every significant event in a way that recognized what God had done for them. Sometimes they built a pile of rocks. Sometimes they ate special foods. Sometimes they had a long series of scripture readings, and then everyone would go to their own house and have a feast. Whatever their method, they always celebrated. The assigned Old Testament scripture reading for today from the book of Joshua is one among many examples. Here, the people at long last have entered the land that God has promised them. And it's time now for the Passover celebration. Passover being the traditional way and day of commemorating how God persuaded Pharaoh to let the slaves be released from Egypt. And so here in their new home, for the first time ever, they're going to eat the food made from what grew here in the promised land. It's a significant transition. The people have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and all this time they had to eat manna, which appeared miraculously every morning and fed them. But now here in their homeland, they have grown a crop, and they're able to prepare what they have grown, thus moving from the manna to a new and different experience of God's provision for them. This is Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. One of the great things about freedom is the freedom to observe religious celebrations without interference. When the Hebrew people finally came to their new home, this place that was their own place, they were able at last to follow all of the traditions that set them apart as God's people. And so at long last, the shame of their captivity, of all those years of slavery, is behind them. And they receive this new beginning. Those same themes are present generations later when Jesus tells the story of the father giving a party for his son. As this celebration takes place, the son's disgrace of what he has done is rolled away and a whole new beginning is given. The celebrants are restored to who they're meant to be and acquaint themselves, or in this case, reacquaint themselves with their true home. In Jesus' story, the father asserts that he is celebrating a resurrection, a return from death to life. My son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found. And if you think about it, it would seem that in that day and age, without the means of instant communication that we have today, for that son to take all the money that he could get his hands on and then disappear must have been a lot like a death. There was the added complication of, we knew, you know, the father knows he's gone, but doesn't know what happened to him. No Twitter postings reporting on the progress of his wasteful demise. The father has experienced a complete and total absence of his son. And in the end, what he finds out is that the son has been starving and has become impoverished because of his own foolishness. So to see this son returning home, appearing there at the end of the road in the distance, was a miracle. Very much like the miracle of an entire people escaping generations of slavery and coming at last to the place where they truly belong. In the Bible, cause for celebration is always the return from the wrong place to the right place, from damaged relationship to right relationship, lost self to true self. For people of faith today, good cause for celebration remains the same, rejoicing that thanks be to God, what was dead is alive again, and what has been lost is now found. The festivities for recognizing that the lost have been found and the dead have come to life are quite different from the partying that the younger son engaged in while he was away in that far country. That kind of reckless living served no purpose except immediate gratification. Well, the party that the father hosted was for the purpose of expressing gratitude and restoring his son to his place in the family and in the community. Some of the features, music, dancing, feasting, may have been similar, but the father's celebration is different from the endless party circuit of the lost son in that it's a rare extravagance meant to convey love and blessing, not a careless wasting of resources simply for the sake of impressing others, feeling important, or indulging oneself. The father gave a party because the son that he thought he might never see again has returned to him. The son, who realized that he deserved never to be treated like a son again, to this son, the father's response must have been surprising and a tremendous gift of overwhelming magnitude. You have to notice, however, and admit that not everyone who could have been at the party was at the party. The downfall of human nature is that not only do we sometimes succumb to the temptation to be unfaithful, we're also prone at times to be overcome by the temptation toward resentfulness. The parable that Jesus tells cautions us about resentfulness when it draws our attention to the older son. Apparently, this older son, who had been faithful to the father, hardworking all along, feared that the father's generous response to the younger son's return would be perceived as a reward for the younger son's hurtful and destructive behavior. So large did this interpretation loom that the older son got stuck in the feeling that he himself had never enjoyed any reward at all. The older son stood outside, refusing to go to the party because his feelings were hurt and his sense of justice betrayed. Somehow, he had come to the conclusion that his father's joy over the other son meant less love or less of the family's resources for him. Those of us who, like this older son, are responsible and hardworking need to be aware of the danger of refusing to enter in to the spirit of celebration. Donna Schaefer points out that the price of not attending the party is that the party is where all the presents are given out. So if you're not at the party, you don't get a present. Security, for example, is a gift of God. And if we don't show up at the party to receive the gift of security from God, the result is that we're often confused. Confused, like the older son, who thinks that nobody noticed him, when in fact, he is so close to his father's heart as to be in perfect union with his father and fully entitled to everything his father has to offer. Refusing to come to the party, even when the cause for celebration is the return from death to life, not only cuts us off from the fun, means we don't get the gifts, it also cuts us off from our own hearts. He's not just my son, the father points out. He's your brother. He's your brother. Sometimes we get so caught up in being right, we forget that we have been the recipients of grace. We forget that we have brothers and sisters who can be a great joy to us when we acknowledge that we're all standing in the need of prayer. Not just you or them, but me, I'm standing in the need of prayer. We're all standing in the need of prayer. If we work so hard that we never take time to celebrate the goodness of the life that God gives us, we're missing the point of the whole endeavor. If we refuse to even hear what the younger son has to say, we miss out on a chance to rejoice in the good news that he's come back to himself. He's acknowledged his wrongdoing. He's prepared to live with the consequences. He wants to commit himself to a whole new awareness and new sensitivity. Dr. Rachel Raymond tells a story of a man who, in a way, was both the younger brother and the older brother in Jesus' story of redemption, and he almost missed the party on both counts. But thanks to a wise mentor and a grateful and insistent stranger, he arrived in time to gain a whole new appreciation of what his life was all about. This man's name was George, and George's awakening began with the diagnosis of lung cancer. George was a very hard-driving, focused, and intelligent businessman. He had invented, in his mid-40s, he had invented a medical product, became the CEO of his own production and distribution company, traveled widely, invested well, and enjoyed a very high standard of living. But he came to sort of an emotional screeching halt when he was told that he had only a few weeks or a few months at most left to live. George sat in Dr. Raymond's office and confessed, "I've wasted my life. I have 2 ex-wives and 5 children. I support all of them, but I don't know any of them. I never took the time to know them or know anyone else. I spent my whole life doing business, building my company from an idea in my basement to what it is today. I don't think anybody's going to miss me. I'm leaving nothing behind but a lot of money. What an old fool I have been." Dr. Raymond was not in a position to contradict George's interpretation of his life or to restore to him the relational opportunities that he had missed with his children. She did, however, happen to know someone whose life had been radically transformed by the medical device that George had invented. This woman's name was Stephanie. Stephanie suffered from a chronic disease which had impaired her significantly until George's product had become available. Once she was fitted with this device, previously unmanageable symptoms became controllable. No longer homebound, Stephanie was able to get a job. At work, she met people, she made friends. Eventually, she married and had a child. The day they gave me this device, I was reborn, Stephanie had said on more than one occasion. So Dr. Raymond got in touch with her. Would you perhaps be interested in writing a note to the man who invented this device, telling him what a difference it made to you? Dr. Raymond asked, thinking that maybe such a testimony might be of some encouragement to George in this hard time. Well, my goodness, answered Stephanie, if you know him, what I'd really like is if I could have him over for dinner and actually show him the life that he has made possible. So, continuing to act as a go-between, Dr. Raymond conveyed the invitation to George. Well, I'm touched that she would like to meet me, George said. I'll take her and her husband out to dinner, he suggested, naming an expensive and an elegant restaurant. I don't think so, said Dr. Raymond. I think she wants you to visit her house. George awkwardly and reluctantly consented. When he arrived on a designated night, George was amazed to see a huge crowd of people filling the house. Stephanie's husband and child were there, of course, but also her mother, her three brothers and sisters, several aunts and uncles, a whole crowd of nephews, nieces, cousins. Her husband's parents were there, and many of her friends and neighbors. Everybody had cooked something and brought it to share. The house was decorated with crepe paper streamers. They sat George down and proceeded to tell him the story of Stephanie's life, what it had been like for her to be an invalid, and then the transformation that George's invention had made possible. It took 3 hours to tell the story because each person had something to contribute, something to recount. George wept through most of it. And at the end, Stephanie came up to him and said, "It's really a story about you, George. We thought you needed to know." Later, when George had a chance to tell Dr. Raymond about the evening, she asked him one question. "How many of those things does your company make every year, George?" "Nearly 10,000, he answered with a sense of awe in his voice. I knew the numbers, but until now, I had no idea what they meant. The benefit of coming to the party where life is celebrated and right relationship is affirmed is that we may just discover that the party is for us. We have all done some wrong in the world. We have all done some good in the world. God wants to embrace each and every one of us and will do so the very moment that we turn toward home. Home being the place where God waits for us. God is longing for us to open our eyes and come in and celebrate that what was lost has been found and what was dead has come back to life. Jesus, who eats with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is the face of that all-encompassing mercy. Well, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Holy God, like the younger son, there have been times when we have squandered our resources on things which do not nourish or satisfy. Like the older son, there have been times when we've been angry with those who've gone their own way. We have felt overlooked. We have wondered when the selfish people are going to be brought to account. And now today, gracious God, you give us permission to celebrate. You encourage us, in fact, to celebrate your great love for each of us and to honor whatever it is in each of us that helps us to turn toward you. So today we do have cause to sing and rejoice. It is spring, and what was dead comes back to life. We have faith that in your good time, even the lost will be found. We thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ, who was never intimidated by those who criticized him, but continued right through to the end to live and speak your truth, your way, and your love. Each day, our anticipation of Easter grows, and we wait for your resurrection power to burst forth in us and in the world. We join now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.